will be led in prayer by Brother Tom Gilbert.
Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to Thee for this privilege of coming together. We're thankful for the temporal and the spiritual refreshment and blessings we've had thus far. Pray that the things that are brought to us by Thy servants might remain in our minds, that we might be better Christians as we leave this convention. We now look forward to the continued service and ask that Thou would bless Brother Jesuit, his mind and his lips as he speaks to us. And we leave this meeting in Thy care. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We're glad to have Brother Ed Jesuit to serve us at this time. His topic is the spirits in prison. We remember that a mention of this was made in our singing of the fourth verse. That's why Brother Jesuit so chose to have it sung. Remember also that there'll be a question meeting this evening. Your questions are requested to be written out and placed in a box, the blue box in the back of the room. So keep that in mind while you're listening to the discourses. So we'll have a profitable discussion this evening. We'll turn the platform over to Brother Ed.
We're certainly very happy to be with you on this occasion and to share in the blessings of the Lord. As a spokesman for the 17 delegates from Chicago, we'd like to bring our Christian love and greetings from the Chicago Ecclesia. The conditions of the world today certainly resemble the conditions that existed in the first world prior to its destruction. And the state of affairs just before the great deluge is described for us in Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now this description became a prototype for this present evil world just before its destruction. And this was stated, I think, by the greatest of all prophets when he said, "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be." And since we're living in the second presence of the Son of Man, we have conditions that duplicate the conditions that existed in Noah's day. And as the conditions in Noah's day caused the destruction of that order of things, the conditions in this present evil world will force the Lord to destroy this present evil world. Now there are many and varied causes that bring about the evil and wicked conditions that we see about us today. But perhaps one of the greatest causes responsible for these evil days is the rebellion that has taken place in the spiritual prison house. The great prison keeper, Satan, who is in charge, I believe, has lost control, and the spiritual inmates are going on a rampage. This spiritual prison is really the earth's atmosphere, and I believe that it is infested with demons and evil spirits. And the Apostle Peter speaks about this spiritual prison and its prisoners when he wrote his first letter, chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. And in this account, you will see that he's speaking here about Jesus paying a very unusual visit to this unusual prison. And he's going to deliver a sermon to the spiritual inmates. Peter's words: "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient." Now there are many students of Scripture that have difficulty with this passage. It has caused many to enter into some form of speculation. And most of these are not really sure as to what this passage really means. Now, some have claimed that Christ, after his death and before his resurrection, went to some kind of a place, perhaps a purgatory. And there he preached a sermon of repentance to the unconverted dead, those that died at the time of the flood. But as you look at a closer examination of Peter's words, it's very clear that he preached not to humans, not to men, but to spiritual creatures. And this is made so plain in verses 19, 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And there we read specifically when these angels were imprisoned and why they were imprisoned. And we read that they were imprisoned in the days of Noah at the time of the flood. And the reason for their imprisonment was because of their act of disobedience. And so we read, he preached unto the spirits in prison which were disobedient. Now in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, the first 5 verses, we find quite a complete record of these rebelling spirits. Now sometime after Father Adam's disobedience and his expulsion from Eden, the holy angels were permitted to visit humanity with a view of assisting them back into harmony with God. And apparently the Lord permitted this. After all, the angels never had come in contact with sin of any kind, and therefore they never had been tested or tried in respect to their obedience and loyalty to God. And so they were permitted to attempt this recovery of humanity. Now, our knowledge of spiritual creatures and the powers that are granted to them, I think, is limited by what we have written in the Word. The angels who appeared as young men at our Lord's sepulcher, for example, and again at his ascension, who vanished, accomplished their purpose, I think there we have a demonstration of some of their powers. We also remember the account in Genesis 18, where Abraham had this experience with these spiritual creatures, how he was sitting there at the tent, and how these creatures came to him. And they performed much of the things that human beings do. They had a meal with him. He conversed with them, and so on. And then they merely dematerialized and they left. Now, this privilege of materialization for the assistance of mankind was eventually misused by the angels. The record informs us that human women consorted with materialized angels, and they bore children. Now, a question at this point would be, how could such a thing be? How could such a thing happen? And as you review the Bible history concerning the communion between the celestial and the terrestrial beings, I think we have to review this somewhat to get the import of this. The scriptures record some 40 instances of appearances made by spiritual creatures to men. And in these instances, they had some special message to deliver, some commission ordered of the Lord. And in each case, they appeared in the form of an ordinary human being. And generally, they were suitably attired for the occasion. Now, angels do not belong to this terrestrial arrangement that we have below. They're of a different order of creation. They're not real to us in this realm of the earth, but they are certainly real in the realm that they belong in, the spiritual realm. And the only way in which a celestial being can be visible to the human eye is if that angel or that being comes in on a earthly wavelength, as it were. Now, to accomplish this, the spiritual creature has to fashion for himself from the materials of earth that are around him, and he must in some way take on the human attributes. Now, our human bodies are constantly being renewed, as we well know. renewed from the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, and what we accomplish in our daily living. A spiritual being can achieve this in just a moment of a time. Now, if God could create Adam, the first man, from the dust of the earth, and if Jesus could produce the bread and the fishes, as he did on that occasion, from the atoms of material that we find in this earth, then I think it is reasonable to accept that the angels that are sent here upon earth to perform certain missions can use their spiritual power to do much the same thing. Now, the fact that these angels appeared on earth would indicate that they were divine messengers sent by God to perform a certain ministry. But, as we know, they used their human powers for a wrong purpose. The purpose which conflicted with the laws of God. And it was this that constituted their sin. In other words, these angels used their temporary human bodies to marry human women, and they became fathers of children that were hybrid. The query now arises, why did the angels in human form marry these human women here on earth? When you reconsider the marital unions between the angels and these women, human beings, I think it is indeed one of the strangest narratives that we find in the scriptures. And seemingly it borders on the bizarre. And on the surface, we cannot understand the reasonings of these angels. Why should degenerate, dying women, no matter how beautiful they would be attractive to the angels? These angels, certainly they were accustomed to the glories that exist in the superb spiritual world. They're accustomed to a world where there was no death, a place where there is abounding activity, a place where there's peace and happiness. Now, the angel who would be willing to exchange the sublime conditions of heaven that he was accustomed to for a perpetual life right here on earth with an unending succession of dying wives would surely call for, in today's lingo, to have his head examined. So there must be more to this entire story. And there is. Could it be that these angels were misled by Satan himself into a plot to defeat the death sentence that was placed upon Adam? Were they trying to outwit God by introducing a new non-Adamic race? Now, these angels were aware of the death process working in men. They recognized the fact that all who received life from that first man, Adam, that this was a dying cause. But suppose men and women would be born who would receive life from another source, a never-dying source. Now, the angels had never experienced death in their sphere of living. And they must have known, I'm sure, of the tragedy that took place in the Garden of Eden. And they must have watched the death process that took place in the world. They also knew that Satan was responsible for this condition that existed. But they also knew that God desired and he planned for man's ultimate recovery. They must have been aware of the fact that one day in the future, the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. Therefore, they may have reasoned that if they themselves could introduce life, which was in themselves, into this dying race and to infuse them with an undying life, why then they could fulfill the promise of God. Surely they must have thought that God would approve of such an action. But What they failed to realize was that these thoughts, which appeared laudable on the surface, were really prompted by the great deceiver, Satan. And no doubt this enemy of God, the great adversary, must have been watching behind the scenes as to what was going on, knowing full well that even if this plan of his didn't work, and life was not restored to man, his dupes, these angels, would have cut themselves off entirely from God, just as man did at the first. And he would acquire now not only an earthly empire, but even in the spirit. And the consequences of the angel's action is recorded in Genesis 6:4. And there we read, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare to them, the same became mighty men which were old men of renown." Now the language of this passage strongly suggests the fact that the offspring of this illicit union was much stronger than that of the Adamic stock. And since the divine law was disregarded, it meant that the strength of these giants would be used selfishly. And this example that they show had a demoralizing effect, not only on their offspring, but even the children of Adam. And all this is implied, I think, in Genesis 6:5, as we read before. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." What a horrible picture of the conditions that existed before the flood. Now, this turn of events certainly didn't catch God by surprise. As we know, he has a foreknowledge of what is to take place. And God had already prepared the elements in this world, providing this great canopy of water that was to fall at a certain time. Noah and his family, we read, were not contaminated by these angels. As the scriptures say, testify that Noah was a just man. And so when the flood did occur, these angels certainly were not drowned like humanity, but they merely dissolved, they dematerialized, and that was the end of that. Now Satan was the first sinner against God. And although God had full power to destroy Satan and all the other disobedient angels, he didn't exercise that power. Instead, he merely isolated Satan and all these evil angels from him. And he did this by imprisoning them. He imprisoned them in the sense that he no longer permitted them to materialize. And by doing this, they will no longer tempt the human race along that line. And so then this prison then that he confined them to was this earth's atmosphere. In other words, they could come and go within the limitations that he placed upon them, that is, in this atmosphere. Now the Apostle Peter, in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 4, speaks of the restrictions placed on these angels, saying they were imprisoned in chains of darkness. Now this indicates that whatever they do has to be done in darkness. And there was a limitation of time placed upon this. They were going to be limited until their judgment time in the judgment of the great day. And we realize that this judgment day is the millennial age. And St. Jude also testifies in much the same language in verse 4. There he says that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in age-lasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now their first estate, as we know, in which they were created, this was a spirit condition. And they left their own proper condition, the life that they had in this spiritual world, in order that they might live in a different sphere, on a different plane, the earthly plane, just to indulge in sin. Now the scriptures reveal a fundamental characteristic of angels, and that is that they could not marry or be given in marriage. In other words, in a word, the angels are sexless. Therefore, their marriage to human women was in a direct violation to the divine will. Now the question arises, will these chains of darkness be lifted in these last days that you and I are living in? Now, spiritualists have conducted their seances in darkness, as we well know. But of late, they're making certain claims that they will receive this power of materialization in broad daylight. Now, we do not question for a moment the power of God to restrain the fallen angels from doing anything. Nevertheless, we wonder if they will not be permitted by God to find the powers of materialization today contrary to the divine decree. And I think there's room for this thought in the apostle's statement that the chains of darkness were to control them until the great day. Now you and I are living already one century into this new day, this judgment day. And since we are in the beginnings of this day, the Lord may permit certain liberties for these evil angels, and I think one of these may be materialization. Recently, a strange concept has been advanced, instigated, I believe, by the evil spirits, by these demons. This new concept is called cloning. It is a reproduction of humans without the union of two people. It is called a sexual reproduction. If the Lord will not permit these evil angels to repeat their sin, demonstrated in that first world by marrying human women, but still permit materialization, then they may attempt to produce human beings, not by using the natural process of procreation, but by this concept of cloning. Now, in this concept of cloning, the attempt will be made to reproduce an identical person of the one that is living. That is, to create a twin, much younger, so that he could carry on the personality of the person. Now, note, if you will, in this concept of cloning, the absence of a seed. Now, God has established the seed concept in plant life and human life. Even the world is going to receive their life through a seed. Now, will these demons attempt to introduce a new concept and be void of a seed? Will this cloning become a reality? Will this be another form of materialization? Will these evil spirits use this as a subterfuge to cover their real intent? Time will tell. In considering this matter of materialization at the present time, we would ask, why would the Lord permit this? Certainly he's aware of the evil that is prevalent throughout the world. He is aware, I'm sure, of the evil that it caused in that first world. Well, I think one of the reasons would be to test the angels. The Lord may use this method to see if some of these angels have a change of heart, to see if they would reform. Now, certainly all of these evil spirits dwelling in this atmosphere, this prison house, have a vivid recollection of the past as what has happened. They realize what has happened because of the materialization that took place back there in the first world. And I think this, if they should repent, would afford an opportunity here for them to be back into favor with God. Now let us return to the incident recorded in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. We have already determined that these spirits were not human, but they were angels. And the question then is, how and where did Jesus preach to the imprisoned fallen angels? It has been suggested that this preaching was by the force of an example. Now, we have the common expression that your actions speak louder than words, and this is true. Now, these imprisoned spirits certainly witnessed our Lord's example while he was here, his loyalty, his devotion to the Father. They certainly observed a devoted life under trying conditions. They also saw our Lord's great exaltation in proving faithful. He was given this high position next to the Father. And certainly, all of these events made them recipients of a most powerful sermon preached in action. To some of these angels, that sermon must have placed, I think, a question mark in their minds. They must have thought how serious our mistake was in becoming disobedient. They may also have reasoned, may not God have a place in his heart? Wouldn't he extend his mercy toward us if we repented? I think this would have been rational thinking on their part. And the reasonableness of this thought of angels repenting, I think, is shown in Colossians 1:20. And there Paul suggests that Christ will reconcile some from the spirit world as well as those in this world that we're acquainted with. So then, this sermon in action by the Lord was delivered during his life right here on earth, right before his death. And this unusual sermon lasted for 33 and a half years, and it was witnessed, yes, by all of the spiritual world, by the obedient angels above and by the disobedient angels here below. And it is then, I think it is in the realm of possibility, that the hopes inspired by this great sermon of action that was part of our Lord's ministry must have led some angels to repentance. I do not believe that all of these disobedient angels would continue to be disobedient without any of them trying to repent and to make recovery. And so we can see how logical this explanation of a sermon in action by the Lord applies to Peter's words. However, as we examine this passage again, there is one factor which seems to call for another explanation. In the American Revised Version, we read that Jesus went and preached. Now, in the Greek, the thought should be to go or to pass from one place to another. The implication is that Christ definitely went to the imprisoned spirits for the purpose of preaching to them. The American Revised Version of this passage in 1 Peter 3:18 to 20 is not as accurate as it should be. For example, it says, quickened by the Spirit, by which, but this really should be in the Spirit, in which. And it is so rendered by many reputable translators. But perhaps the New English Bible translation, I think, has it best. There we read, in the body he was put to death, in the spirit he was brought to life, and in the spirit he went and made his proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Now, to support this thought, we quote the literal rendering of the Greek text. Here's what it says. Being put to death, flesh, but being made alive spirit, in which also to the spirits in prison, having gone, he preached. Now, our Lord was in the grave 3 days. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. And it was only then that he was made alive as a spirit being. And only then did he resume his former spiritual glory. And only after that time, the time of his resurrection, could this statement be true. Now, it is entirely possible that after his resurrection, after he left his disciples and he ascended to the Father, our Lord, in fact, did go to this spiritual prison house to actually preach a message to these disobedient angels. Now, just how this was done, we cannot say. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in some way, this announcement must have been made to all the spiritual creatures that Jesus was going to come right in their midst, right into this prison house, to make a personal proclamation. And I believe that this announcement that was made must have reached the ear of every spiritual creature. I think communications in the spiritual realm must be instant. Imagine the communications that you and I have. We think that's fast, by radio, by satellite, whatever. This is extremely fast, but I think the spiritual creatures even have a faster method. And I'm sure that all the spiritual creatures were made aware of the fact that Jesus was coming to preach a sermon. Now, accepting this thought, it would mean that for the first time, these spiritual prisoners would have a door open to them. A door that might release them from this prison house that they were in. And that door we would call salvation. And any of these angels would be able to go through this door of salvation if they would show a sign of repentance. Now, if our reasoning is sound, if our reasoning is correct, then we have before us a beautiful analogy concerning humanity. After many centuries of the power of sin working amongst mankind, we realize the fact that people walked in darkness without any hope of having any kind of God. And then, as the scriptures tell us, then came a great light. The light came into this world to light the hearts of men. And this great light made a blessed proclamation. And that proclamation was, as we well know, salvation. In other words, when Jesus came, this opened a way of salvation. Now then, is it not feasible to suppose that at the same time, this same great light would be sent to the angelic sons of God? Because they likewise were walking without hope, without God, just like the humans were. Let us remember that our Lord, as the great Logos, created all of these creatures in the spiritual world. And no doubt there must have been an intimate relationship between the Logos and those he created. And I wouldn't doubt that amongst all the millions of creatures that appear in that spiritual world, that the Logos must have known each one individually by name. Now, when the Logos observed the disobedience of these angels, I think it must have caused him great sadness. Here his beautiful spiritual creatures in the spiritual world succumbed to the temptations of sin. And no doubt there was great concern on the part of the Logos as to their ultimate destiny. He knew what that ultimate destiny was going to be if they continued in this condition. And so would it be possible to bring them back into harmony with the to God, with God again? And perhaps this is what prompted him to make a personal visit to this spiritual prison house. He wanted to appeal to these poor creatures who were deluded by the adversary. And what could be more effective? What could show a greater concern over someone's welfare than when you make a personal appearance? You can write a letter. You can telephone someone, but when you want to make an impression, you come face to face. You talk with the person individually, personally. I think this shows a genuine concern. And our Lord, with his forgiving attitude, was willing to make this personal appearance, hoping he would cause repentance in these angelic sons. In other words, he was willing to go to the utmost to show these evil creatures how much he loved them. And he was ready, he was willing to accept them again into his fellowship if they would acknowledge their wrong and they would repent. Let's not forget that the judgment of both men and angels is going to take place at the same time. That's the way God arranged it. It's going to be in the day of the church's triumph. Paul says that the church will judge the world and the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll read these words. Yes, the God of all mercy is going to offer his grace both to angels and men by his messenger. And if full repentance is shown, if they're going to turn away from sin and to serve the living God, then they're going to be reinstated in God's wonderful family. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We thought we'd give Ed a couple more minutes because we started a little late and he speeded up and ended before the time. Very good. To close this service and open the next, we'll have the singing of one verse of hymn 328. 328, one verse, and that's a third verse only. Let's all rise. Hymn 328.
Father, which art in heaven, we continue to praise and honor thy name as we come into thy presence through him who gave his life for us. We thank thee, Father, especially at this particular time for providing us with that armor that protects us from all these conditions of evil, and especially this evil that occurs in high places. We thank thee for being thy children, for the protection that thy fatherhood gives unto us. Father, continue with us. Help us to remember that these conditions exist. And now, Father, we ask thy special blessing upon Brother Jacobs as he continues to minister, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.